If you were in Sunday school this morning, you don't need notes. There'll be the remainder. If you want one of these are just the back side. I'll probably need, Tim, I guess you also, if you would be as kind. Just in case you want some notes. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Ephesians chapter 6, please. If you were in Sunday school, you don't need notes. Everybody heard that, correct? You have them already. This is just the second part. We're going to finish this up, and Lord willing, 30 minutes. That would be a miracle. We're a small crowd. It's raining outside. 30 minutes is enough, right? All right, let's stand, please. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, I know some of you have not been here. You've been on vacation. I've been on vacation. So, as a young man, I am in case you don't know, I am an extreme. If you met perfection, Christy, on, in the mind, I am every bit of that times 10. It used to drive me crazy to try to teach because people aren't interested in the system. And I'm only interested in the system. You didn't hear me. Because the system is what makes everything make sense. So for you that are new tonight or this is your first time, here's the problem. You're dropping right smack dab in the middle of something we've spent 4 weeks talking about. And you're not getting the system, and I've gotten over my perfectionism in that area, at least to some degree. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What's the next word? What's for mean? Yeah, he's telling you, why should you do this? Well, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And then in parentheses, at least the King James, says which is the first commandment with promise, which is all that's referring to is back in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And then it says, and it gives you another, that. Why? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and your fathers, provoke not your children to what? Well, I'm assuming that means there's a real good possibility that some fathers could provoke their children to wrath. The only thing worse than a dad provoking his children to wrath is to leave a child left unto themselves. Our culture doesn't have this problem. This is the problem of my parents' generation. The World War II generation that came home from the war, they were filled with anger. Hello? Did you grow up with them? Maybe you didn't. Kids today don't have much dad at all. And the mom is telling them everything's okay, no matter what. But this is the problem he's dealing with, that fathers can be overbearing, potentially. So he says, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. On the other hand, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, haduloi, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters, your lords, kurioi, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants, the douloi of Christ, the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, enslaved, or free. Now, friend, we have spent weeks talking about a simple thing. I'm going to read it to everybody that's still awake. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and when are where and who. So when we read the scripture and we're into the cycle of life, which I'm not going to repeat tonight, we must ask questions. And the questions are not philosophical questions. They're not deep questions. They're simple questions. So if we're going to take the scripture and apply it to our lives, we have to be able to ask the right kinds of questions to figure out what does this mean. Now I'm going to begin with what we were leaving off today in Sunday school, and I will actually, after the introduction, begin with the end. Because I had a man come to me 25, 30 years ago and tell me, God has told me to leave my home, quit my job, take my family in a car across the country to California to start a ministry. Hello? And I said, how do you know? What's my next question? How do you know God told you? He said, God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Wow. Wow. So if you read the passage about, no, I'm not going to go there. It's too funny. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this night. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. I'm just going to begin right in your notes. At the top of your notes, I say this. As we continue our journey in the cycle of life, and there is a cycle to life, to the Christian life, that is, there's something that makes this Christian life all make sense. I understand the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So friend, you don't grow in grace by showing up in church. You definitely don't grow in grace by watching some kind of worship experience. You grow in grace by hearing the Word of God, understanding it. Hey, look, applying it. Then the result being God changes you, and the result of that is you can help others, and there is this cycle. Or we could just do a cycle. My friend, it's as obvious as anything in Scripture. What helps you helps other people. That simple. But as I say in your notes, as we continue our journey in the cycle of life, we come to some complications, yet also opportunities. And there's no need to kid ourselves. We have two extremes. I'll begin, it doesn't really make any difference which end it's on. As you look at the paper, on the left side of the paper, there is a group, and I think a pretty good size group, that says basically the Bible finds, here's the two words, no application. Basically, the Bible just doesn't apply to us. Friend, I could bore you. I actually read. Have you known that? I have too many books. My wife knows that. I have a volume upstairs put out by University Press. It is probably 500 pages, and it basically says some verses that we're going to read in a minute have no application to our world. You say, what verses are they? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There is a large segment of the evangelical world, and this is the reason the pastors don't teach the Bible. Well, lots of reasons, but one of them is they don't think the Bible really has much to do with us. The Bible's good for worship and, you know, and emotions and that sort of thing. So there's one side that believes in no application. That's one extreme. And I would say that's a fairly good-sized segment. And then there's the other side, the extreme opposite, is this. And I said this morning. Easy and immediate application. So they're the kind of people that get up in the morning and do this, folks. Look here. They get out of the bed in the morning. They want to be pious. So they're going to have devotions. And they have, do you know that we had a person in this church up until this year that did this every day? Do you know her? I asked you a question. Do you know who it was? Every morning, the way she read the Bible was she opened the Bible, pointed to a verse, and that verse was her verse for the day. You've heard the story. It's not true. Guy did that. Opened the Bible, pointed to a verse, and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. How do you apply that verse to your day? Wow. So he thought, I must have got the wrong verse. So he landed on another verse. Go and do thou likewise. He finally landed on a third verse. What thou doest, do quickly. Folks, you don't read the Bible by doing this. Look at, may I ask you? See, some of you, I think, don't know other people. You think people get mad at me. Do you not understand how offensive I am to a person that believes you open the Bible at random and pointed a verse? Do you understand what I do week by week is extremely offensive to that kind of a person? Yes or no? Just hearing the Word of God. I don't want to do that. The Bible's kind of magic. So you have the two extremes. You have one extreme that finds no application in the Bible. The other extreme that you just, well, here it is. The guy came to me. I told you already, but I haven't told you the rest of the story. I'm going to give too much away. But if I give too much away, there's only one or two people who will know. It's got to be 30 years ago. I didn't know the person. I knew his family, and his family was very much into God leads me. God tells me. God speaks to me. He's the guy that came to me and said, I'm moving to Florida with my family. He said, do you have a job? Look at me, men. Men, do you think God is ever going to lead you to not take care of your family? Isn't that already kind of commanded in the Bible? But if a man not take care of his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than a... You see, then when I asked him, I said, well, where do you get this from? He literally went back to Genesis 12. Look on the backside of your notes. He went to this verse. And he said, you know what? The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. He says, that's what I'm doing. Now, this gentleman, I don't know if he ever came to this church. That I don't know. He had family members that did. I will tell you this. How well do you think that ministry worked out? Now, if I told you today he is in prison for the rest of his life for molesting his own children, does it bring it to home a little closer? Because once you start playing the game that God leads you around by random verses, whatever you want to do, by the way, you realize what that means is I'm really doing what I want to do, finding a verse to tell people God told me. That's one extreme. In your notes, some Baptist churches that I have been around sang portions of this. Every promise in the book is mine. Look at me, friend. No. Don't claim the promise to Abraham. God is not going to make of you a great nation. Friends, you need to ask the questions. Who, what, where, why, when, and how? You're not Abraham. God's not going to, hey, listen, God is not going to create a new messianic lineage. Abraham was kind of unique. Wow. Every promise in the book is mine. Well, all the promises in the Bible that are for you and me are yes. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. He goes on to some other craziness too. Now go back up to the paradigm, the extreme, not paradigm, the continuum. On the side of no application is this. So you have the two extremes. If you're looking, on the one side you have easy and immediate application over here, you have no application. But if the Bible doesn't apply to your life, then the question happens, or it has, then how do we find what God wants us to do if the Bible doesn't apply? The answers I said this morning are twofold. Some people say we just live our life according to wisdom. Some other people say, charismatic specifically, and if you ever listen, they say it constantly, we need a fresh word. Come on, speak. Haven't you heard this? My friend, you turn on, where were we at? Gallup, New Mexico. We had 500 stations and 15 of them were Pentecostal charismatic stations. And every one of them were people having a word from God. So the Bible still doesn't apply to us. So somewhere between the one extreme that says no application, and either we just live kind of a wise individual, or we have new revelation, which we don't, to the other extreme, we just... My verse for today. There's got to be some healthy ground in between. And I think the healthy ground is simply reading, meditating, memorizing, thinking about, praying about the Word of God, and asking simple questions. In your notes, we'll do this quickly. Ephesians 6, verse 3. Obey your parent children. So we have the answer to the who question immediately. Is that right? Who's the who? Children. Now, this was written to Ephesus, so it was children at Ephesus in a local church. I'm assuming children at Lake County Baptist in a local church are pretty what? Pretty similar. Yes? So we have the who question answered. What's the what? What are they to do? What? Obey. Okay? Then we ask, how are they to obey? What's the text say? Children, obey your parents. What? So should you obey a parent who commands you to do evil? I'm going to ask it again. Should you obey a parent who commands you to do evil? Why? Because you only obey your parents or anybody in the Lord. Not just because man, we have weird stuff. All right? We ask the question where. That question doesn't apply as much in this context. When, of course, has application, but it's not major. Actually, this text tells us who, it tells us what, and it spends most of its time on the why. Why should a child... So we got some... Do we have any children in here? Where did Kier go? Did he leave us? He's out. Hi, Kier. That's all right. I wouldn't embarrass Kier. So let's talk about the lovely Nia. Should you obey your parents? Now, wait a minute. I'd like all of you to actually read the Bible and answer the question, why should you obey your parents? Read the verse with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? The first reason you ought to obey your parents is what? It's the right. By the way, do you ever do anything because it's the right thing to do? Or do you only do things because it's... You feel like doing it. Do you feel like getting up and going to work every morning? Men? Ladies? Do you do it anyhow? Actually, the best thing to do is I never ask myself the question. I'm 62 years old. If you're an emotional person, you're not going to like me. I have never woke up in the morning and thought, how do I feel? I don't care how I feel. I got to go to work. What's feelings got to do with it? It's the right thing to do. And by the way, children don't obey their parents because they feel like it. It's the right thing to do. Now, if you look back at the verse, honor thy father and thy mother, I personally believe that obey your parents and honor your father and your mother are actually parallel concepts. They're not saying two different things. To obey your parents is to honor your parents. To honor your parents is to obey your parents. They might have different nuance, but on the whole, they're the same. He gives us three more reasons for obeying or honoring our parents. Three more whys. So, Nia, you obey your mom and dad because it's right. In parentheses, you obey your mom and dad because it's the first commandment with a promise. God has promised something in general to his children who obey their parents. Thirdly, the third reason why is that it may be well with thee. Is that a good reason? Let me ask you a question. If a police officer pulls you over for speeding, What is your best reply?
I'm asking you a question. What's your best? You say, well, I wasn't speeding. If I get pulled over for speeding, it is possible that I was not speeding right then. Have I been speeding? Actually, I'm not a terrible speeder except when I'm not paying attention. Have you ever caught yourself 20 miles an hour over and like, what am I doing? Folks, so you're going to argue with the cop. Yes or no? Why don't you? Well, first of all, because it's the right thing to do not to argue. Second of all, it's what else does he say? He kind of, this has application. By the way, Nia, I love you. You're sweet and perfect. Kier will have more difficulties. He's more like your father. So let's look at this. Think about this. So Kier learns and Nia learns to obey mom and dad. Not only is it the right thing to do, and it's the first commandment with promise, that it may be what with you? Hey, if Nia learns to obey mom and dad, guess what? When she's dealing with the police, does she obey or disobey? When she deals with her teachers, does she obey or disobey? Teachers, what children do you never have problems with? Nia. Why? Because they know how to obey their parents. They know how to obey their teachers. They know how to obey the police. Everything is well with thee. And to some degree, this next promise is also true, that thou mayest live long on the earth. That doesn't mean you count up the days and you have to live 2 days longer than the pagan. It doesn't work like that. All right, Ephesians 6, verse 4. How do you apply this? Well, I would assume, are you a father? Yes? Men, are you a father? Are you, Daniel, you're going to have 12 kids someday when you get married? Not 12? 13. 13. 13. Do you know that fathers have sometimes, some fathers have problems with anger? And some fathers can provoke their children to. Hello? You know, there's a reason God ordained moms and dads. Usually between the mom and the dad, if they're both Christians trying to do right, between the two of them, you get a reasonably healthy balance. Usually. So we don't have any problems applying verse 4. Is that correct? It makes perfect sense because why? We're asked the question, who? Well, it's talking to fathers. What are fathers not to do? Remember the via negativa. We don't provoke our children to wrath. We do bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Nurture means that nurturing atmosphere. Admonition means we give proper warnings when proper warnings are necessary. That's what we do in the Lord. How about if Ephesians 5:22? Let's skip these verses. These apply to somebody else. Hey, I'll give you some hermeneutical gymnastics. There was a problem at Ephesus. Ephesus had a problem with a bunch of talky, bossy women. Therefore, there were specific verses to Ephesus and only Ephesus. If you were from any other church, you didn't have to obey these. Yes. Now, here's what's funny. Turn the page, would you? Why doesn't anybody ever apply this to husbands? I actually think there's teaching for women and there's teaching for husbands. And ladies, if you struggle to submit yourselves to your husband, the average man is in love with one person. Guys, I do meet some guys that aren't in love with themselves, but there's not very often. Most men are in love with themselves. If they're of a certain age, they're only in love with two things, themselves and their clicker. I've asked ladies to remove the clicker, but their husbands would have a heart attack and go to the hospital. I'll move on. By the way, does wives, are you a wife? Are you to submit to your own husband in the Lord? Yes or no? Now, what am I saying? Ask questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how. When you're reading, always ask the questions. because we really come up to the hard part in this whole section. And we're almost done. Ephesians chapter 6, servants. Now, the King James Bible was translated in 1611. In England at that time, please look at me, enslavement was really not an English problem in 1611. They did have lots of hierarchy, but what we think of as slavery in the American South was very, very uncommon in Europe at this time. It had been around centuries before, and what we know of slavery in America happened after this, and actually didn't get a head of steam until the late 1700s, the invention of the cotton gin, and all of a sudden it was very profitable to own people for them to work for you. It's tragedy. It's one of the great blots on American history, maybe the greatest. But I want you to read this as it should be read. Well, look at me, please, before we do. In Paul's day, if you were from a big city like Rome, one out of three people were in some form of slavery. One out of three. Look around the room. Most of the people that Paul spoke to were probably had elements of some kind of level of the Roman world was a slave-based world. You say those people were terrible. Hold it, hold it. The Mongols didn't have slaves. Genghis Khan killed everybody. So you didn't have to worry about the slavery problem. When you had a war, you just murdered everybody, men, women, and children. The Romans, when they had a war, they conquered people, they enslaved them. And eventually they become unenslaved because they became a mixture of what it means to be Roman. I'm not defending it, I'm just stating fact. Romans didn't kill people. Other cultures just murdered everybody. But if we read this correctly, slaves, because the word douloi, haduloi, hoi douloi, excuse me, is the word slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You don't have to read the Greek, it says the same thing in Greek, but notice the last word is kurios, native plural. All that means is the word for lords. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not as eye service, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, that doing service is slaving, as to the what? Which is the same word, kurioi, singular dative. So he's using the same word for the Lord Jesus as he was using for those who owned people in Ephesus. Wow. So I say this in your notes. This text is much more problematic. What do we make of this and other texts like this? Do we think these texts do this? They are supporting of slavery? Do we believe these texts are supporting of slavery? He's addressing slaves. You better have a better answer than yes or no. Is he addressing slaves? Yes or no? Here's the problem, friend. I drop you off as a Christian missionary in the middle of many countries. Slavery today is unknown in the West. It's actually only known today in two places on earth. Not two countries, two areas. Africa and specifically Muslim Africa. Do you know this? All over North Africa, they have slaves like crazy. You say it's against the law. Yes, and they're black slaves. Right now in Nigeria, do you not know what's going on in Nigeria against Christians by Muslims? The answer is no, you don't, because our media is more interested in Donald the stupid Trump. It's all we can talk about. Who cares about those poor folks in Nigeria? Yeah, we have slavery. So, in the American South, Baptist. Let's go back to history. 1845, Baptist churches like this. All across America, from 1817 to 1845, there was one group of Baptists. They met together every 3 years, 1817, 1820, 1823, right up the ladder. The last united meeting was 1845. The Baptist in the South and the Baptist in the North split. And what did they split over? Slavery. At the same period of time, there was only three major denominations that were evangelical. Methodists and Presbyterians also split. So after 1840s, you had Southern Presbyterians, Northern Presbyterians. Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist. Same with the Methodist. Do you know this? This is the reason we had these denominations. I'm not saying that's still true today. And they would teach this. These texts tells us it's all right to own slaves. Now, I've said this and I'll hurry. The churches where I grew up in Southern Illinois were started by one man, John Mason Peck. John Mason Peck, the Baptist missionary, was a rabid anti-slavery man. But he wasn't philosophical. He had a very simple premise. Matthew 7:12, what's that say? The golden rule, what's it say? His philosophy was the golden rule, and here's what he would say. I wouldn't want to be enslaved myself. Therefore, I don't enslave others. If you do any, all you got to do is look at John Mason Peck. There were three pastors in the 1830s in the state of Illinois that went to the Congress, petitioned the conference. We voted on this in this state, and those three men saved this state, Illinois, from ever being a slave state. Three pastors. One of them was John Mason Peck. That ain't religion, folks. That's reality. How about this? Many Christians would simply say this. These texts are simply referring to work relationships. To work relationships. And I would tell you this. Are you a slave at your job, literally? Answer the question. Are you free to leave? Then you're not a slave. So directly, these are not one-to-one, correct? Do I think this would have application? I will say this to you and without preaching on this. Verse 8 has revolutionized my life. I think it has application to work because I think they're all, I'll get to it in a moment. I think we get in relationships that are different varieties, but it's application. We don't create slavery in order to perpetuate this. Next, some people would simply say this. It's having no application to today. None. And then you come back to the same thing. You don't have a Bible that says anything to you. I would say the second and the fourth concept are true. I would say this text can help you in work. Please look at me, friend. The two things that helped me out of this text in work were these. Wherever I work, I could look at the boss and say, I don't work for you. I work for somebody above you. And I meant it. Which means I wasn't the lazy blue-collar guy that tried to blame all of his problems on the bosses. And I wasn't the guy that did the least I could do. Check where I worked. I know the people. Because I'm serving somebody else. That's revolutionary. But verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. One day you realize, I might be passed over for promotion. I might not, somebody might not recognize how wonderful I am. But guess who knows? Who knows? God knows. Yeah, I think it has application. I think the last truth is also part of this. And this is, I don't like it, but it's still true. It's acknowledging hierarchical relationships are part of reality. They're universal. They're inevitable. They will always be. Do you know what a hierarchical relationship is? Everybody, look at me. You say, Pastor, we're going to start a company where we don't have bosses. Good luck. Do you realize if I broke this group right off here, this group, this group, this group, and this group, within a short period of time, somebody's going to be the boss of each group. Hierarchical relationships is the only way humans function.
You say, but Pastor, aren't we all equal? And my answer, are you ready? You better know what I'm going to say. You're going to quote the rest of it, you three. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. My friend, there always will be hierarchical relationships. Get over it. You say, well, you know, I grew up in the 60s, you know, dope smoking, beer drinking, and other things, and peace and love. Hillary Clinton came out of that. She is a tyrant. By the way, friends, people rise to power, not always good people. You're always going to have hierarchical relationships. And when you come to me and complain about the boss, I'm going to laugh at you. You're always going to have a boss. You say, who's your boss, Pastor Warren? I'm looking at my boss. Some of you are not very nice. I have a boss at home. I would say I have a boss at school, but I don't. Not him. I do have a boss at school, and she's bossy too. Friend, you never get away. Look at me. Do you think you ever get away from hierarchy? Yes or no? You never do. So as a Christian, we go out into the world. Now, by the way, I would prefer our form of hierarchy, where you have freedom, yes, and you have rights, and you can be treated with respect and dignity. I'm all for all of that. But you always have hierarchy, and no matter what, somebody might. I had a friend come to me and said he hated this organization because they never called him to come and preach there. Dr. Marriott told me at Maranatha this, Brian. He told me this twice in the same meal. He says, the first thing I had to learn at Maranatha is people call me and tell me they want to preach in chapel. Why would you call somebody? By the way, if no one ever knows my name, I'm okay with that. Well, we finish with it. By the way, does everybody know the who, what, why, where, how, and when? Yes or no? So what are we doing? Hey, we're asking questions when we're reading the Bible. Husbands, well, that's pretty easy. I'm a husband. Wives, that's pretty easy if you're a wife. Children, that's servants, slaves. Yeah, it takes a little bit more nuance. The Bible doesn't say go into all the world and have slaves. Actually, Paul is regulating slavery and putting restrictions on it on both sides, especially for the Christians. Now, if you read the Bible and you take the Bible literally, and you come to 2 Timothy 4, and it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Please don't quit your job. Drive to the Middle East looking for the Apostle Paul. You say, why? Folks, there was a win the first century when Paul was in prison. Or how about this one? Do thy diligence to come. If you remember back in verse 13, he said, bring that coat with you. It's cold here. Friends, if you're going to say, bless God, the Bible, every verse, every promise is mine, then you're going to go get a coat tonight. Fly to the Middle East and try to find Paul to give him that coat before winter. That's retarded. Does the Bible apply to us? Yes. But always ask the who, the what, the where, the why, the when, and the how. Let's conclude. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our